We're going to talk about the fact that God wants all of our heart. Probably the biggest problem for those of us who have walked with God for a number of years is that we have divided hearts. And the reason why we have them is because every day the world is asking for our attention. The media, and radio, and television, and the media, and newspapers, and on the job, and everything demands the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All of these things are constantly coming at us, demanding our attention. And guys, most of us, most of the time, struggle with a divided heart. But the Scriptures, God says He wants a heart which is wholly His. We're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk in the end of our time briefly about four different kings. The first king removed his queen mother, removed his mother as the queen. Pretty tough guy. The second guy was given 15 years extra to live. Remember who he was? Third guy committed adultery and murder. All three of those kings, the thing that they had in common was that the Bible said they had a heart that was completely His. You see, even with a heart that's completely God's, isn't that kind of scary? None of those three finished well. That, to me, scares me. And then we're going to talk about a king that had it all and yet did not have a heart for God. And then how we turn our heart to God. We'll briefly go through these things. I've been working on this for a number of months because God has just really been dealing with me about my heart. I work with a lot of CEOs. I spend about half my time in the business world today. For many years, I spent 90 or 80%. Today, I spend about half my time in business and about half my time working with CEOs and young businessmen, and recently, in recent months, with pastors. And what scares me to death is that it's so easy to even help others and have a heart that's divided. Maybe you haven't had that problem, guys, but it's a problem that most of us struggle with. What can we do about that? And as I'd really put everything down on paper and worked on it for several weeks, but just a couple of weeks ago, I was up in Colorado Springs for a meeting, and in the Christian bookstore there was a book, and I noticed the author of the book. It was a recently published book. I hadn't seen it before, but the author's name stuck out on the front cover because he's a guy that I used to do a lot of speaking with. He's the head of the North American Mission Board for the Southern Baptist in the United States. His name's Bob Record, and he'd written a book, which I highly recommend to you, published by Broadman Holman, and you might want to write down this name. And the name of the book, man, it's convicting. If you don't want to be convicted, don't buy it, please. But the name of the book is entitled Beneath the Surface, and on the front of the book is an iceberg. And he talks about the Titanic, Beneath the Surface, and here's the subtitle: Steering Clear of the Dangers That Could Leave You Shipwrecked. And he does a marvelous job. And so here I'd done the study on the heart, and God is convicting me of areas in my life. And I read this book, and you can read the book. You can read it on a plane trip. And as I read the book, on page 73, he talks about the story of a man whose heart began to stray, and he got captured by pornography on the internet. And then he had an affair and left his wife. And in seeking to reconcile with his 19-year-old daughter, he emails her and tells her, "Honey, I really love you, and I want us to be close again, and I want our hearts to be knit together, even though I'm with another woman now." And she writes this startling email back. Now, I want you to say that some of you religious guys out there will say, "That could never happen to me because I wouldn't do that to my wife or some other sin that you have a problem with." But guys, David did it. He was a man after God's own heart. So I want you to read this email as you get it on your computer from your 19-year-old daughter. I hope I can get through it. She says, "Dad, I cannot comprehend the sincerity of anything you say anymore. You say that you love me, Dad, and yet knowingly you hurt both me and my family. And you say that you would die for me, but you were unwilling to live for me. You say that you miss me, and yet it's you who left and abandoned me. And I'm learning that words are a cheap commodity, especially your words, Dad. I'm angry with you for living a life of deception and for going against everything you've ever taught me to be true and right. I disrespect you, Dad, as a husband and as a man and as a father. You're a coward for not being willing to sacrifice something for the love of your own children." If you care to turn the page, you can read on. It says, "More than anything, Dad, I pity you I pity you for throwing away your life for lust. You had every earthly thing that you could ever dream of. You had a loving wife and adoring children and respecting community and the wonderful job and all the possessions, Dad, that you could ever want. And yet you had a void in your life, and instead of filling that void with Christ, you allowed sin to fill it. Guys, why do we do that? When Christ is in our heart and He wants to not only be in our heart, but He wants to totally have us be consumed with Him, and yet the world calls out to us, sin. She said, Dad, these telling words, she said, you are caught inside a cloud of deception. I hurt for you because I know that one day you'll look back at your life and realize that all was lost for nothing. Mark talked about that last night, didn't he? Sin is pleasurable at the first, but the payback's not very good. Any kind of sin. Some of you don't have the problem like our testimony tonight, or maybe challenges that I've had in my own life, and you may not have a problem with lust, but guys, every one of us has a monster deep within that seeks to control our life and destroy us. She goes on with her dad. She said, and I'm afraid for you because, listen to this now, we were talking, Matt and I were talking. Where's Matt? We were talking. He may be over in the overflow. Matt and I were talking after our seminar, and there he is right over here. Matt, we were talking that the fact of the matter is we don't see much of a fear of God in our nation tonight. We see a lot about the grace of God, but not much about the God's judgment. And Matt was talking, we were talking about this, and she writes about that, Matt. She says, I'm afraid for you because I know that God will deal with your sin in His time. Oh, and it'll be far worse than any earthly punishment or grief that you could encounter. She said, Dad, you're in a dangerous position by not fearing the Lord. Does that convict you guys like it does me? She says, I cannot allow you back into my life. And listen to the word she uses. I cannot allow you back into my life until you have a change of heart. Underline those words. You see, God is concerned about a change of heart, men, because that's where it starts. And she says, as much as it hurts me to push you away, Dad, I believe it's necessary for my healing. I don't believe that my brother and I are really a necessity in your life as you claim. I recall many times while growing up that you convinced us that as a parent, you could not desire anything more than the love of your children. Obviously, Dad, you've changed your mind. Whew. If you ever really meant those words in the first place, you seem to have no problem trading us for a replacement person. That word. A replacement person. Our world is littered with replacement persons. She said, Dad, no matter how many times you say that you love me, I cannot believe the words without seeing the actions. She says, as disappointed and upset as I am, I will not cease to pray for you. What a mature young lady. She says, I will pray that God will soften. Listen now. I pray that God will soften your heart. I pray that you will not find true peace or contentment until you are right with God. And I pray that one day, before we die, you will have a change of heart and lifestyle, and that our relationship can be renewed. I pray that in time that God will grant me the grace to forgive you. Far more mature than most of us. In the meantime, I will learn to live again, and I will learn to trust and depend on the Lord to be my Father, and I am thankful that God is the Father who will never betray or deceive or hurt me. Guys, do you know that the way that you respond to God is the way, you see, the way that your children see you respond is how they think God is. And she says, I'm glad that God is a God who will never betray or deceive or hurt me. She said, life will be different and difficult at times, but I'm confident that God will provide for Mom and for my brother and for me, and each day will get a little easier and a little less painful to face. It all started, I'm sure, with the heart. How's your heart tonight? God has designed, point number one, God has designed the heart to be the center of our emotions and our life. Colossians 2:2 says, My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches and complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Encouragement comes from the living Christ in our life, and God wants to not only be in our life, but He wants to possess our life at the very core of our life in a relationship with His Son. The heart can be discouraged. The heart can be joyful and glad. Or the heart can be sad. The heart can be peaceful, or the heart can be troubled. The heart can be cheerful, a cheerful heart, Proverbs 15, or the heart can have heartache. It can be refreshed, or it can be faint. The heart can rejoice. Number one, guys, God has designed the heart to be the center of our very life. Point number two, our heart is the object of God's attention. Psalm 139, many of us have memorized it here. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. I want you to notice, guys, that God, if you look in your Bible, and as I've studied it these months, God tests the heart, and God searches the heart. We keep worrying about our actions and trying to please people, and God says, Kent, don't worry about people, worry about me, worry about your heart. God searches our heart. He knows our heart. The Bible says that God is the only one that knows your heart. There are some men in this room that know my heart fairly well. My wife knows my heart fairly well. But only God really knows my heart. How about you? And the Bible says that God not only knows your heart, but He knows the very secrets of your heart. And that's when we so disappoint Him. Because God knows our motives, even when we're doing something at church. Even when we're serving at Keymans, He knows what our motives are. And He looks at our heart, not what we do. Guys, we haven't been hearing about the heart. I need it. You may too. The Bible says that God weighs our heart. He holds it in balance. And the most important point, circle that last point on that page. Star it, put bold by it. It appears to me from my study, that God judges us by the motives of our heart and not our actions alone. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. How's your motives tonight? Point number three, God wants our hearts to be instructed by His Word. Guys, we are being polluted. We are being misled by a lying world and Satan and a world system. And we must work. The older we get, we must work harder at it to get this Word of God into our mind. We must hear it. We must read it. We must study it. We must memorize it. We must meditate on it. Because, God, it's our major defense against a deceitful heart is the Word of God. And then the Holy Spirit of being obedient to Him. Notice that our hearts are to be receptive, first of all, to His Word. Our hearts are to be set on His Word. Ezra 7:10, the Bible says, for Ezra set his heart. He devoted himself to God's Word. The Word of God instructs our heart. It probes our heart. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and intents of the heart, or the attitudes in the NIV, the attitudes of the heart. His Word is to be in our heart. His Word bears good fruit in our heart. It gives joy to our heart. It enlarges our heart. And as we seek Him, then we must be careful to obey His Word. Guys, God gave this to us not as a bunch of laws to make us unhappy. God gave this to us as a roadmap to live. And we must encourage our heart with His Word. Point number four. I'm going to leave out this page because I don't like these words. I'm just going to cut this out. I mean, it's hard for me to even read these words because my heart has been there at times in my life. And maybe this week, how about you? Let me listen to them. List them to you. Number one, these are the things that God, the kind of heart that God rejects. Number one, a heart that does not listen. sometimes we don't listen to our spouse, but God doesn't speak as loud as our spouse does. He speaks in a still, small voice. We can hear our spouse quite a bit. We can hear our children. We can hear our employer. But God speaks in a still, small voice. And many times we don't listen. We can go for weeks and for months without hearing God's voice because we're so busy, maybe even serving God. We become inattentive to the words of God. We become hasty. Are you hasty? I'm hasty. Are we running ahead of God instead of waiting on Him with a heart that waits for, yearns for Him, as Paul sang about tonight and as Mark talked about last night? D, I put a star by the D, and some of us who have walked with God for a number of years, a calloused heart. Guys, have you got used to it? You know, we come to a conference and I hear a brand new believer who's been a Christian less than a year or two, and he's so excited about these things. And have you become used to the way of God, the ways of God? Have you become calloused? The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6, He said, go tell my people, listen to this first. It says, go tell my people, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of my people calloused. Make their fears dull and close their eyes, and otherwise they might see and with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Guys, how's your heart tonight? A straying heart. You know, that guy, that's not just a story out of a book, guys. That's a real 19-year-old girl that lost her dad. And it all started probably for him by a straying heart. Relationships, possessions, the pleasures of this world, the seeking of positions, even in church or Christian circles, even in the Navigators. A straying heart. The next one I wish we could kind of cross off, stiff-necked. I'm sure none of us would fit in that category. We were talking, Matt and I were talking, with this third fellow, and we said, you know, what a younger Christian, and we said, you know, what we do is, we shake our fist in God's face and say, God, let me do it my way. And then after He corrects us and disciplines us, we end up doing it His way anyway. But why don't we do it that way the first time? A bitter heart. A divided heart. A divided heart. Dave from Kansas City and I were talking last night, and we were talking after the meeting, and we talked about a divided heart. How's your heart tonight? A hardened heart. These are all words out of the Word, out of the Bible. An unyielding heart, a stubborn heart. The Bible says, but you have behaved more wickedly than your fathers. See how much each of you is following the stubbornness of an evil heart instead of obeying me. Guys, we're going to obey Him one way or the other. It's a lot easier to do it right the first time instead of being stubborn to the Lord God Almighty. An obstinate heart. And for those of you who say, well, I don't have any problems so far, Kent, well, then I'll get you with this one, an arrogant heart. You say, I'm all right so far. You haven't mentioned my sin. Well, I'll get you right here. You know, when God starts to use us, guys, and the first thing that stops ministering to other men is when we get proud and think we've done something. You know, I think Henry Blackaby said it right. Just watch and see where God's working and join Him. I mean, we don't do anything. God allows us the privilege of ministering with Him in people's lives. God is the one who's at work. Amen. And I told somebody, we were talking about ministry with a friend, and I was talking about some decisions that I was trying to make, and he said, well, Kent, how are you doing it now? And I said, well, I just wait for God to bring people in my life, and I minister to those people, and out of ministering to that group, like a group like this, or a group's not quite as large as this, and God brings along three or four, and He brings along these, and you know, what we do is we just, it's a lot easier that way. I mean, I used to struggle in evangelism, and I used to struggle. I mean, when I was 15, I was so discouraged because I wanted to disciple people, and I was terrible at it. I knew I tried to say, okay, boy, you're the one I'm going to get. And I'm kind of 15 years of age, but 40 years later at 55, I just wait for me to stumble over them in my path. If you will wait on God, they will literally, you'll have to stumble over them. Right, Paul? I mean, he'll just, you don't have to go looking for people. People come to me and say, you know, Kent, who's my mentor and who's my Timothy? I mean, your Timothy you find just by walking over him. Find the guy that turns around one time and gives you a second look and has that heart for God and spend some time with him. And they wonder who their Paul is. Who are the people that you admire? Do you know that most of you tonight are looking at Paul's and you look at him and you say, man, he would never have time for me. The mayor of Oklahoma City? That pastor? That navigator staff? He does a lot of other things. He'd never have time for me. Do you know they would love to mentor and disciple you? There's no greater joy to a man in his 50s and 60s and late 40s than to have a young 25-year-old guy say, would you help me in my walk with Christ? What a delight. An arrogant heart, a perverse heart, a deceitful heart. This one, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Guys, we can all agree with that verse. But the great thing is, as was said earlier tonight, thank God 1 John 1:9 is in there. Man, I'm thankful it's in there. Thank God Lamentations is in there, that His mercies are new every morning. Thank God we can confess sin and walk on with Him. Don't be defeated, guys. Don't have that guilt bother you. Keep on. Turn your heart around. We all have a deceitful heart. Every one of us. Everyone on the platform. Every one of us deals with a deceitful heart. Let God have that heart. And when you fail, get up again and give it to Him. I was at an AIDS conference this week in Washington, D.C., the first ever Christian response to AIDS. We were only about 18 years late, but we're finally getting with the program. And there's 40 million of cases of AIDS in the world today, and by 2040, there'll be 240 million. And if they have the ratio of women, they think there'll be 357 million cases of HIV in the world. Did you know that in the country of South Africa, there is a rape every 29 seconds? And the biggest problem they have is when men get HIV and become exposed to AIDS, they believe that they will be healed if they rape a young virgin. Men, we are out of control. We're trying to get approved by the FDA a test kit, which is a rapid test kit. If you want to lose a lot of money in business, I can share with you how, because we've waited for a couple of years on the FDA. But it's a rapid HIV testing kit that takes your blood sample, and in 2.5 minutes it tells you whether you're positive or negative. And it's a great tool to be used for evangelism. And they tested it overseas. I shouldn't say this publicly, but they tested it in Haiti, and they tested 10,000 people, and 5,200 of those 10,000 tested positive. And they shared the gospel and preventive measures with them, and 40% of them trusted Christ. I shared that with one of the leaders of one of our largest denominations in the United States, a medical doctor, and he said, well, we could never use that overseas because we would just test them and say you're positive, but we can't give you any medicine. He said it wouldn't be worth anything. And I said, well, let them go to hell eternally. You know, at least tell a person. 80% of the people in Africa don't even know they have the disease. But the heart is deceitful. One of the problems that they have over there is if we use this rapid test kit in churches with evangelism, that pastors will use it to test the young girls to know which ones they can have sex with. 50% of the pastors in one country are HIV positive. School teachers would use the test kit to test the young girls to know which ones are negative so they can have sex with them. Guys, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is evil. It's a fountain of all evil. Point number 5. Oh, that was wicked, wasn't it? If you do a Bible study on this, just leave that page out. That's too convicting. Number 5. The heart that God desires is a responsive heart. 2 Chronicles. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what He spoke against this place and its people. And because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you. Guys, God loves to be responsive to our cries. God wants a broken and contrite heart, a humble heart. He wants a heart which desires to know Him, a heart which is filled with His Word, a heart which is on the right path, a heart which is sincere. And God wants not a divided heart, but God wants an undivided heart. He said in Ezekiel 11, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit within them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Guys, our prayer needs to be, God, give me an undivided heart. You're not going to be able to manufacture this. You're not going to be able to manufacture this by doing right. The only thing that you can do is pray, God, let me be wholehearted to You. God, give me an undivided heart. And if we ask God and pray, He will answer. Because God is committed to being real to us. A heart of integrity, a heart that's pure, a heart that's blameless, a heart that's trusts Him, a heart that is fully committed to God. Men, God is looking to and fro throughout the earth tonight that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Point six. You need to be thankful that I'm going through these quickly because it gets too convicting if we stay on them very long. Guys, God wants all of our heart. You see, those of us involved in the business community and in occupations and in education and all sorts of play things in the workplace, those of us involved in hobbies, those of us involved in so many different things in life, we say, God, we'll give You 80%, but I'm going to reserve this corner just for me. We try to negotiate with the living God of the universe. We negotiate with God, and God says, I want an undivided heart. I want all of your heart. God will not settle for second place. He is our Creator. He's the God of the universe. And guys, I know that God makes me restless until I find my hope in Him. We must search for Him with all of our heart. Jeremiah 29:13, put a star by it. This is such a great promise. You will seek Me and you will find Me if you will seek Me with all of your heart. Guys, God will give us His Spirit and His heart, but we must have to turn our heart to Him and seek Him. We must seek His face continually. We must love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. We must serve the Lord with all of our heart. We must trust the Lord with all of our heart. Trust means to be rely on, to have faith in. God says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Because, mark this down, the purposes of a man's heart run deep. The reason why God has to use this word and the reason why God's Spirit has to probe our heart is because the purposes of our hearts run deep. They run deep. Guys, deep within our heart, our motives and our purposes, God seeks to have them all be His. God wants all of your heart. He wants my heart. He wants your heart. He wants men who are wholly devoted to Him. The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. Point number seven. I want you to look briefly in the last few minutes at four men from the Bible, and then we'll have a conclusion. This is a very interesting study. You know, God, particularly in the Old Testament, He just puts them out there, warts and all. And the Old Testament is a great encouragement to me. Because if these guys could walk with God, maybe I can make it. I mean, you know, Abraham sold his wife out twice, and yet God said he believed Me and was a man. I'll count that to him for righteousness. Praise God. I mean, you know, Abraham, he was not exactly angelic and perfect. I mean, the guy, I mean, if I'd done that to my wife, if you'd have done that, we'd have been in trouble a long time ago. But Abraham got away with it. In fact, got more sheep and cattle and everything. But anyway, don't try it on your wife when you go home. But I love the Old Testament because it shows men as they really are. Shows them honestly within the way that they are. In 1 Kings 15, it talks about the father of Asa. It says that he was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his forefather, had been. You really need to do a study on David. You need to do a study on David. Nevertheless, in 1 Kings 15:4, he says, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up a son. We talked about that in our workshop this afternoon. Guys, God gives us a second chance with our children. And He gives us a third chance with our grandchildren. we get another chance to raise up a lamp in a darkened world with our children and grandchildren. And look at this verse. It says, "For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands." Well, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite, just murder and adultery, you know. It was amazing how God wrote about David. But Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. You see, I don't know if we understand the ways of God. I know we don't. David, I don't want to finish like David. He committed some heinous sins, but David, somehow God looked at his heart and knew that he was human, but on the whole, the heart of David was a heart that was committed, a man after God's own heart. That's what David was. Well, Asa was a king, and God came to him and said, "Asa, I'm going to take you home." And he began to negotiate with old God. He said, "Now, God, now listen, you know, I've done pretty well." And he said, I've done pretty well, and I'd like a few more years." And God said, "Okay." He negotiated with God, and God said, "Oh, okay, I'll give you what you want. I'll give you 15 years." If he would have quit right there, he would have quit a winner. A man after God's own heart, and God gave him 15 more years to live. I mean, no, God, that was Hezekiah. But Asa, God said to him, he said, "Asa, near the end of his life," it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, that's not in your handout, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 12, that Asa, in the latter part of his life, relied on other kings and not God. Here was a man that the Bible said sought God with his whole heart, and the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16 that Asa relied on other kings and not God, that he lost the battle, that he was foolish, that he got angry with the man who came and protested to him and got a disease of the feet. He did not end well. Yet the Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. We got to do better than that. God help us to do better. But Hezekiah was even worse. Hezekiah, God came to him and came to Hezekiah and said, "Hezekiah, I'm going to take you home." And Hezekiah, he's the one that negotiated with God. And in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 6, God says this, "Okay, Hezekiah, I'll add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." There's that guy's name again. And so Hezekiah, proud, you know, we go along through life, we finally get humble before God, we finally let God work through us instead of us trying to do it, and God blesses that, and you know what we do? We take credit for it. And so Asa took credit for it, and he became proud, and these strangers came into town, and he said, "Let me show you our treasures." And the Bible said that this idiot, Hezekiah, said, "I'm going to show you everything. I'm going to show you the silver, I'm going to show you the gold, the spices, the fine oil, the armory, I'll take you there too, and everything among his treasures." And Hezekiah, the Bible says, there was nothing in his palace or in all of his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Talk about revealing all your military secrets. And the Bible says that the time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon, and nothing will be left, says the Lord. Here was a guy whose heart was completely his, but he didn't finish well. Because he tried to have pride, and he didn't finish well. And then David, you all know the story of David. In 1 Samuel 16, the Bible says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height, for I rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." God looks at the heart. God said in 1 Samuel 13, 22, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything that I want him to do." And then in 1 Kings 14, 8, "I tore my kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. But you've not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all of his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes." Now that's said about a guy who committed adultery and murder. I'm just telling you, we don't understand the ways of God. But David was a man after God's own heart. But all three of these men, whom the Bible said were a man that were wholly committed to God, They still had trouble finishing well. Guys, we need to be careful lest we walk in their footsteps. But we want to have a heart like them. And then finally, Solomon. Solomon, I'd have probably been like Solomon. I would have stood before a large crowd like this and said, "Folks, but your heart must be fully committed to the Lord our God. We must live by His decrees and obey His commands at this time." Solomon stood before the large crowd, much larger than a few hundred like this, before thousands of the nation of Israel. And he stood there. And yet the Bible says that foreign women turned his heart. As Solomon grew old, the Bible says his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of his David, his father, had been. Guys, Solomon didn't finish well. He didn't even start very well. He started well and continued to go downhill after that. Boy, Psalm 78:8 says, "They would be like their forefathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him." Men, how we need to have men whose heart is completely His. I thank God for Asa that he was one king. I thank God for Hezekiah that he was another king that sought God with their whole heart. I thank God for David. He blew it and he paid the terrible cost, a terrible cost for it. But the Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. So guys, this is a serious matter, and few of us have a heart for God, and even fewer of those in well. Not a very pretty picture. What are four preventive steps we can take? And I'll close. Number one, and understand this. They're on the last page of your handout. Understand this very carefully. You need to study the Scriptures here. But Psalm 119, verse 36 says this: "Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain." And then in verse 112, "My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end." Now notice in verse 36, the psalmist says, "Turn my heart towards your statutes." See, I believe that God is the one who turns our hearts, but we give Him permission to do it. You see, we hold the key because God will not violate our will. He's chosen to. He could, but He won't violate our will. And so we hold the key to that. But once we put the key in and give Him permission, then He will turn our hearts. Guys, you're not going to turn your heart to God. You have to give God permission to woo you, because it's the Spirit of God that woos us, as I understand God's Word, that woos us to have a heart for Him. And it starts with prayer, and the reason why we're not men of God is because we're not men of prayer. Guys, why are we doing so much stuff and we're not praying first? I can tell what strength you have in your life by the time of your prayer life. I was out here walking on the road today, and a couple of guys came by, and we said hello, and we were talking, and I said, "Well, I got a busy day. I've just got to spend an hour or so and walk in prayer." Men, we don't do that enough. I don't do it enough. I think most of us probably don't. It starts with prayer. 1 Kings 8:58 says, "May He turn our hearts toward Him." May God turn our hearts toward Him. Prayer is number one. Number two, prepare our hearts to seek God. In prayer, as we pray, God turns our hearts toward Him. And as we prepare our hearts to seek God, God allows us to focus on Him. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 19. "Who sets his heart on seeking God." You see, as we pray, God allows us to turn our hearts toward Him, to get back on track. And then God says, "Kent, I'm going to help you. As you set your heart on me, I'm going to help you focus on me." There is, however, some good for you because you have set some good in you because you have set your heart on seeking God. In 11 verse 16 it says, "Those from every tribe of Israel set their heart on seeking the Lord." Jehoshaphat, it says in 2 Chronicles 20, "Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. O Lord God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Is your eye on the stock market? Probably has been this last year. Your 401k plan, is your eye on the television, on the media, on the latest political crisis, on the latest military crisis. God says, I want your eye to be on me. Rehoboam, just the opposite. Point number one is we need to pray. God, we need men, we need to be men of prayer. Secondly, we need to prepare our hearts to seek God. And thirdly, we need to present ourselves fully to God in obedience. In step number one, we turn our hearts. In step number two, we focus on God. And in step number three, as we're focused on God, we turn our hearts to obedience. And that means we say, God, I'm ready to do what you tell me to do. The problem with the church today, the problem with Kent Humphreys today, is we say one thing, but we do another. Men, it's time for the church to say, God, I'm going to do what you tell me to do in your word. Present ourselves to God in obedience. God says that he wants our obedience, not sacrifice. In Ephesians 6:6, it says that we must do the will of God from our heart. We must do the will of God from our heart. Finally, as we turn, as we focus, as we act in obedience to him, in order to make that happen, guys, we need to protect our heart. Proverbs 4:23, a familiar verse that many of you have memorized. Above all else, guard your heart. For out of it is the wellspring of life. See, we can go and we can do Bible studies and we can memorize Scripture and I can share Christ with people and I can do many things for Jesus Christ. But if I don't guard my heart, it's all to none avail, to no avail. We must pray, we must prepare, we must protect. And when we protect our heart, we must purposely put a situation of accountability in our life. Guys, we need each other. Bruce and Hollis are sitting back here, friends of mine, that we've known each other for about 30 years. And all of us have gone through ups and downs in our life and our job and our family and our finances and our Christian life. But the fact of the matter is, those are men who care about my soul and I care about their soul. And we do times. It's harder today, but our lives are busier, but we work. Even though we live in different places and go to different churches now and all of these things, we work to get our lives together because we care about the soul. And as I was sharing with one of the men after the workshop this afternoon, you know, I find the older I get, the more we need other men. I don't know about you, but guys, this Bible has a very poor track record of men that were the Lone Rangers. You know, it's not a very good statistic. But the Bible, we need to be men of encouragement to other men. And we need to ask ourselves hard questions. And we need to be their support, not to judge, not to condemn, but to encourage, to uplift, and to keep along the path. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Our actions will deceive others. We can do the right thing, but with the wrong motive, and that can deceive others. Our mind, we can deceive ourselves. But our heart, men, is the key. Psalm 53:2 says, For God has looked down from heaven upon the souls of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you know, I share this not out of total victory. I share this out of a man on the journey and in process. I share this as a man who daily fights the battle of the heart and constantly has to simply turn the keys of the heart over to you again. Father, I share this as a man who doesn't many times have a heart for you, and I must ask and pray for you to turn my heart back towards you again. Father, would you let these men, these are the leaders. Father, these are the men that others are looking up to. Well, Lord, would you let us be men who come to you in prayer and ask you to turn our hearts to you. Father, may we be men who prepare our hearts, who take the steps to focus our hearts on you. Father, would we be men, God, help us be men who obey it when you show us what to do and not be obstinate, not shake our fist in your face. And finally, Father, would you guard us? Because there's many men here. Every soul here tonight is special to you. And God, we are vulnerable. We live in a world that is marching down a different road. They're marching down the tune of a different drummer. And Father, would you protect the precious life? Father, would we not be stupid enough to try to walk it alone? Father, would we cry out for other men and weekly and daily talk of your word and pray and Father, encourage one another and Father, encourage the one who's fallen to pick him up and get him back on the road again. And Father, not be judgmental, but Father, to bring him to you. And Father, to fall on your face and say, Father, would you walk with us again? Father, thank you that you're a God of grace. But Father, help us understand that you're a God of righteousness and justice and holiness, and you want us to walk in your way. Lord, would you speak to us tonight? Father, I thank you for Asa and for Hezekiah, men that were wholly committed to you. But Lord, and as they got in the latter parts of their life, they stepped and fell. Father, I thank you for a man, David. You think a lot of David because he was a man after your heart. But Lord, even David sinned, and we see the disastrous results. Father, you forgave him, but for his family, it wasn't very pretty. God, would you help us to finish well? God, would you help us to be men like Jim Downing and John Crawford and other men in their 70s and 80s that are with us tonight that are still walking with God. They're in the latter part of their life. Father, give us hearts to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.